And that brings me to my question for us this morning. The question is this. If you were to count your blessings, and I know we don't have time to count them all, but if you were to stop and count your blessings, what would be your top two or three blessings? You know, do you realize that you are blessed today? And so take just a moment. Those of you who are here, you can talk to each other. If you're at home or wherever you might be, take just a quick moment and kind of name out your top two or three blessings, whether you do that just to the Lord or whether you do that to someone that happens to be with you. So your top two or three blessings, what would they be? Go ahead. All right. I trust that you've been able to name off two or three blessings and you recognize that you are indeed blessed today. We are moving into Ephesians. We had our first Sunday last week in Ephesians, and we talked a little bit about Paul and the church at Ephesus and how Paul was persecuting the church and God got a hold of him. The risen Christ met him on the road to Damascus, even while he had papers to arrest Christians and have them tried and put in jail. And how God changed his life around, met him, God took the initiative, God had the power, and God completely flipped Paul around to where Paul became a minister for the gospel, an apostle, one who is sent by God, commissioned by God with the news of Jesus' resurrection and the hope that we have in Christ. We also talked a little bit about the church in Ephesus and how Paul had spent 3 years there. And we saw major change take place in that church, that they became believers, but they realized that they no longer needed to rely on magic, that Christ's power was sufficient for whatever they might face. And they didn't need to depend upon magic to try to control the future, to try to control events, that they could live simply trusting in Christ. That Christ is all-powerful, that Christ is good and gracious, and so no need to rely upon magic in order to somehow try to control things. And so they burned all their magic books, just hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even in the millions, if we were to translate it today, in terms of the value of those books. And then we also saw that Ephesus was the center of the worship of Artemis. And scholars debate about whether Artemis was primarily a fertility goddess or whether she was a hunter goddess, a goddess who would protect hunters and watch over them. But either way, she was worshipped in Ephesus. And everyone recognized that Artemis was the goddess that kind of watched over the city of Ephesus and protected it and blessed it and bestowed good things upon it. And then there were, everybody not only had a, I shouldn't say everybody didn't go simply to the shrine, the temple of Ephesus, but everybody had their own Artemis shrine within their home. I don't know if I said that clear enough. So the city had a huge temple for Artemis, and it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But you didn't just worship Artemis when you went to the temple. You had a shrine of Artemis in your own home, and those were made of silver. And it was a very lucrative business for all the silversmiths to make sure that everybody had, you know, the best up-to-date polished shrine for Artemis, where they could have their daily devotions at home along with going to this magnificent temple. And again, Paul is having to teach people and help them realize that protection doesn't come from Artemis, that God in Christ is the one who watches over us and who provides for us and who makes our life fruitful. And then we also saw that in Ephesus, there was a temple to the emperor. That in the Roman world, the Greco-Roman world, the emperor was typically worshipped. And it was believed that the emperor was the one who brought order to chaos, that the emperor was the one who governed history and moved things forward, that the emperor was almost seen as a savior and lord, and in fact was addressed that way. And so Paul is having to help the church realize, wait a minute, the emperor is not the one who's in control of history. That God is in control of history, and God is bringing history to its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is our Savior and Lord, not the emperor. And so Paul spent 3 years there helping the people to grow in Christ and to learned this walk. And then Paul moves on from there, and eventually he's arrested, and he ends up in prison in Rome, basically under house arrest. And 7 years have passed since his last time in Ephesus. And no doubt he's probably heard how they're doing. No doubt he's probably heard that the church has grown, but as they've expanded, there's not as many who know his teaching as well. That they've kind of lost touch with him, he's lost touch with them, and yet he's continued to pray for them and carry them in his heart. And so he feels compelled by the Spirit to write this letter to the church at Ephesus to help them in the times that they're going through, to kind of encourage them, if you will, to not drift back into old ways of living and old ways of believing, but to keep growing in Christ. And so we're working our way through, and today we are going to work with verses 3 through 10 of chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Now I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 1 of chapter 1, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 14, but our focus is verses 3 through 10. So turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for drawing us together to hear your word. We pray that now you would open our ears that we might hear you, our hearts that we'd be fully receptive to you, open our minds that we might be obedient unto you. We pray that you would move in our midst and that you would have your way and you would accomplish your good purposes for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So I've already shared context with you a little bit and how the church is living in this context of magic, trying to control things through magic, this context of Artemis, believing that Artemis, this hunter goddess, was our protector, and also there was an incredible silver business because of her, and then also the context of the emperor as the one who would bring order and salvation to the Greco-Roman world. Notice Paul says, grace and peace to you from where? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is already, just in the greeting, emphasizing that grace and peace don't come from Rome. The grace and peace actually come from God our Father through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. That's where grace comes from. That's where peace comes from. And it's important for us to remember that, as it was important for them to remember that. Because the Roman emperor was making all kinds of boasts about being the one who actually brings order and about who brings peace. And Paul is saying, no, wait a minute. Grace and peace don't come from Rome, and they don't come from Artemis, and they don't come from magic. The grace and peace come from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a context where there are all kinds of promises about peace. That if you join this movement, if you vote for this party, if you invest in this stock, if you listen to this advice, that you'll finally get peace. You'll get some grace and some peace. And we need to recognize that that's really pretty bogus. That grace and peace come from God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so then what Paul does is he moves into a blessing. Sometimes technically it's called a benediction or a doxology. And his blessing is he's going to bless God. And so the NIV translates it, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of your other translations might say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically we are going to bless God because God blessed us. Okay, it's not that we're superior to God and we can bestow a blessing on God. Don't think of it that way, because we can't. Okay, the idea is that we bless God because God blessed us. And this was a very common form of Jewish prayer. And so I might say something like this, blessed be God for blessing me with a good cup of coffee this morning. Okay, I don't know about you, but I had a wonderful cup of coffee this morning, vanilla nut, loved it. And blessed be God for waking me this morning and giving me a good cup of vanilla nut coffee. Okay, that was kind of the form of prayer, that you would think about the ways that God blessed you, and then you would say, blessed be God for blessing me in this way. And so the NIV goes ahead and translates that, praise be to God for blessing me in this way. And so what Paul wants us to recognize is that we are a very blessed people. You folks at Ephesus, you folks at Southeast, you are a very blessed people. Blessed be God for blessing us. Praise Him for blessing us. And you're thinking, okay, how am I blessed besides my good cup of coffee? Well, Paul's going to list some blessings here. And I found it kind of helpful to work through this and begin to think about, you know, blessing one, blessing two, blessing three, blessing four. But before he gets to the actual blessings, let me lay a few more things out for you. First of all, verses 3 through 14, it's one sentence. Okay, this is a crazy run-on sentence. And Paul, in the midst of praying, just kind of goes on and on and on. I know, sometimes I do that. But in the midst of praying, Paul has this huge, long sentence, verses 3 through 14. And so our different translations might put the periods at different places to try to break it up to kind of help us make better sense of it in terms of following along with what he's doing. So we're going to focus on kind of the first two-thirds of the prayer, verses 3 through 10 today, and then next week we'll catch that final third, verses 11 through 14. Even the helicopters know that they're missing something and they're trying to zoom in today. So hopefully they can hear. So, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I need to unpack that a little bit. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's talk about heavenly realms first. Some of your translations might say the heavenly realm or heavenly places. Basically, this is the opposite of the earthly realm. So there's a permanence to it. Okay, so when I say blessed be God for blessing me with a good cup of vanilla nut coffee this morning, that's a blessing from God. Every good gift comes from our Father above. But that's an earthly blessing. That's a temporary blessing. You know, that cup of coffee didn't last more than 30 minutes. It was a blessing, but it was temporary. When we talk about heavenly blessing, we're talking about something that's permanent, something that's eternal, something that is real beyond simply the temporary reality of life here on earth. Are you tracking with me? It's kind of what Jesus was talking about in terms of don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, because that's temporary. But store up your treasures in heaven. Those are eternal. And so Paul is saying, look, God has blessed us. Praise to him, because he's blessed us in our Lord Jesus Christ with blessings that are permanent, blessings that are eternal, blessings that go beyond this kind of temporary existence. Second thing I want you to see, these are spiritual blessings. Now, by that, what he's getting at is that these blessings come to fruition in our life through the Holy Spirit. Okay, these blessings are a result of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So I think the first one that might come to my mind is love. That God blesses us with love and transforms us into loving people through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is a blessing from God. We don't get there on our own. We don't just try hard. It's not something that's innate to us. That's a blessing that comes from God working in our lives through the Holy Spirit, and that is a blessing that will last into eternity. We will still be a people of love well beyond this temporary world. Okay, my coffee was good, but it was only 30 minutes. Love isn't just a lifetime, love is an eternity. That's a blessing from God. Okay, so that's kind of where Paul is getting at here and beginning to think in terms of, okay, all of this comes about in Christ, through Christ, and God blesses us in the heavenly realms, not just with temporary things, but with permanent things. And these blessings come about through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And thus they are referred to as spiritual blessings. So you're thinking, all right, well, what's blessing number one? I'm glad you asked. We meet blessing number one in verse 4. So let me read it for you. For he, God, chose us in him, Christ. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Okay, now we've got a couple things to talk about here. Let's go with the simple one first. The words in love at the end of verse 4. All kinds of debate whether to take those words in love as referring back to God choosing us and so that we would be holy and blameless in love. We're going to be holy in love. We're going to be blameless in love. So that's one way to read it. And the other way to read it is to take the in love with verse 5, in love, out of God's love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Okay, so what we're going to do is we'll think about it both ways some. So God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Now, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I know that some of you are so Nazarene and so Wesleyan in your thinking and so kind of anti-Calvinist that this is making you nervous because we're not hearing anything about our response. We're not hearing anything about our choice. For those of you who aren't aware of the conversation, those who are of the theology of John Calvin place all the emphasis on the sovereignty of God, and God simply chooses who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. And it's kind of like it's all God's call, and human response really doesn't mean much. And then if you're coming from a Nazarene perspective or a Wesleyan theology perspective, you're placing all the emphasis on the grace of God, the invitation of God to believe. And we tend to skim over these kinds of scriptures really quickly, and we place the emphasis on our response. That God has offered us salvation, how have we responded? And of course, our response is enabled by the Holy Spirit, but still, some of us get nervous here. Like, oh no, is Paul a Calvinist? Okay, well, that debate happened a long time after Paul. So Paul's not thinking here, am I a Calvinist or a Wesleyan? Who am I going to line up with? You know what I think Paul is thinking about? His own testimony. That God chose him. Remember, he was living in hostility towards God. He was persecuting Christ in the church. He believed that Christ was not the Messiah, that Christ was an imposter, a deception, and that it was a terrible lie that people were starting to fall for, and this was going to be the downfall of Judaism and his people. And so he is radically opposed to Christianity and actually wants to remove it from the world, extinguish it, if you will. And now he's a believer and a preacher, an apostle. How does he explain that? God chose him. The initiative was with God. And that's the only way he can explain his salvation, is that God took the initiative in Christ Jesus to save him, that God chose him. Yeah, if we were to look more completely at Paul's theology and the theology of the New Testament, we would see the necessity of a response. The necessity of a response in terms of humbling ourselves and repenting and confessing our sins. But Paul doesn't want us to get hung up there like salvation is something that we do. He's really calling our attention how blessed we are that God, out of his own initiative, chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world, before we could do anything. We can't boast about a thing. It's all God's initiative. And then do you see what we were chosen for? We were chosen not simply to what? Go to heaven? We were chosen in Christ Jesus to be holy and to be blameless in love. Now, holy means that you're set apart to God. But it doesn't just mean that being set apart to God in Christ Jesus, God sees us through the eyes of Christ and doesn't count our sins against us, although that's certainly part of it. But to be holy, and notice, to be holy in love, now we're talking about attitudes, now we're talking about behaviors. That God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world, that we would reflect his character, that we would practice his ways, that we would be loving, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves. God chose us with that purpose, and that we would be blameless, blameless in our love for God. What does blameless love look like? Well, blameless love in relation to God means I can't hold anything back. That if I really love God, then I'm going to hold nothing back from God. Blameless in our love for one another means that I got no hidden agenda. That I'm kind to you because God has been good to me. That I'm not kind to you so that I can get something from you. I'm not kind to you so that I can get something from God. That there's no hidden agenda, that I am loving you because I have been so loved. That's what blameless love looks like. And so Paul is saying, this is why God chose us, such a blessing, that he chose us. He took the initiative before the foundation of the, for the creation of the world. He chose us in Christ Jesus so that we might love completely, blamelessly in Christ. Wow. We are blessed. Did you know you were that blessed before you came? Incredibly blessed. Okay, blessing number two. You're ready to move on. Blessing number two, spiritual blessing number two. That comes to us in verse 5. He, God, in love, no doubt, out of love, no doubt, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, I hope you're catching the Christ-centeredness of all of this, that he predestined us in Christ to be adopted as his sons, that his glorious, the riches of his glorious grace might be displayed, how he graced us with grace in the one he loves, through the one he loves, the beloved one, that'd be Jesus. Now, this word predestined, basically synonymous with he chose. So he chose us before the creation of the world. He predestined us. Now, the thing I like about the word predestined is destiny or destination. So what was God's destination for us from the get-go? God's destination for us was to be adopted into his family as sons. Now, I don't know, you might have a little hang up with why be adopted as sons. You know, what's wrong with being a daughter? Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with being a daughter, but we got to jump back into their context. Okay, in their context, it was a patriarchal society, a patriarchal world. And so what that means is that the inheritance passed down from fathers to sons, from fathers to sons, from fathers to sons. And so what Paul is saying here is that God's destination for all of us, male and female, is to become the children of God, where we all have access, sons of God, where we all have full access to the inheritance God has for us. Okay, are you tracking? So this is kind of blowing up, if you will, patriarchal society. Because in the patriarchal world, only the sons were going to get the inheritance. But what Paul is saying is God has predestined us to all be sons, to all be in the place, whatever your gender, to all be in the place of fully receiving the inheritance, full participation in the family. Okay, so that's part of the blessing here. So let me get back on the page here. So he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Again, who's the initiative with? It's with God. It's with God. Too often, we are so self-focused that we end up slipping into a mindset that we choose God. Like the initiative is with us. I choose to be a Christian or not. I choose to honor God or not. We get all of this kind of self-focus in terms of we're the ones who choose. And we set our own destiny. And what Paul is saying is, hold on, back up here. Before we make any kind of response, before we make any kind of choice, God chooses first. The initiative is with God. And God is the one who has already set the destination. So we don't make it up, we don't make our mind up that, hey, today I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to join the family of God. God's already predestined it. And when we come to that place of saying, yes, Lord, and I want to be baptized, I want to be part of the church, part of the family of God, you know what we're doing? We're just saying yes to what God has already designed. We're saying yes to what God has already purposed. And so it's so important for us to remember that spiritual blessing number two, that God has taken the initiative to predestine us towards this full belonging to his family, adoptions into his family as sons, full inheritance. Paul will go on to talk about how we will reign with Christ. Now, we get a purpose clause in here as well. He does this so that his grace might be known and praised. For the glorious riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in the one he loves, Christ Jesus. Don't know if I can get at this well enough. God blesses us so that God's grace can be known and can be praised. Again, I'm thinking about Paul in his own life. Here's this guy that is radically against Christ. And yet God chose him. And God predestined him. It wasn't just Paul deciding, I think I'll join the family today. Now, that was already God's destination for him. And he finally got on board. And Paul's saying, okay, what's this all about? And God begins to reveal to him that God chose him and predestined him, this one who is so at odds with God, so that the whole world would know and see and praise the graciousness of God. That the riches of God's grace and mercy would be undeniable. And so God would be praised, God would be known for being such a gracious and good and loving God that he rescued even Paul. He had plans for Paul before Paul ever knew them. And so I hope you recognize that this doesn't just apply to Paul, that it doesn't just apply to the church at Ephesus, that it applies very much to you and me, that it applies to us, that God has already predestined us for conformity to Christ Jesus, that God has already predestined us to be full members of his family, adopted into the family as sons, full inheritance, full rights, if you will, privileges as a child of God. And that God has done this in your life, and he's done this in my life, so that God's grace might be recognized and praised. Like, wow, what a glorious, gracious God. And he pours this out freely out of his good pleasure. It's not like somebody's having to twist God's arm to be gracious and good. That this comes out of his heart, out of his will, and he takes delight in it. So, are you counting with me? Spiritual blessing number one, called by God to be holy and blameless in love in Christ Jesus. Spiritual blessing number one. Spiritual blessing, chosen by God, I should say. Spiritual blessing number two, predestined by God in Christ to sonship, to be adopted as sons in Christ, through Christ, that the riches of his glory might be praised, that everyone would see the grace that he has lavished upon us. Spiritual blessing number two. Spiritual blessing number three comes in verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Let me read it again. Spiritual blessing number three. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We are a redeemed people. And we are redeemed through the blood. This word redemption has a big history. When we first think about redemption, and we're talking Old Testament Israel, Exodus out of Egypt, that God redeemed them, that God rescued them from slavery to Pharaoh and brought them out and brought them through the wilderness and brought them to Mount Sinai and made them his covenant people. And then went on to lead them through the wilderness. Yeah, they had a 40-year delay, but went on to lead them through the wilderness and into the promised land. God redeemed them, brought them up out of Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh. This word will show up again when we start thinking about the exile in the Old Testament. When God had to bring punishment upon Israel and exiled them from the promised land, and they find themselves in captivity in Babylon. But God wasn't going to just leave them there. God redeemed them from Babylon and brought them back home for a new start, new possibilities, new hope. So this idea of redemption is about rescue. And it's sometimes about rescue from these huge powers, foreign powers, and slavery down in Egypt, or captivity in Babylon. But here, it's redemption through the blood of Christ from the power of sin. This is an even bigger redemption than the Exodus. This is a bigger redemption than homecoming from Babylon. This is actually being set free from the powers of sin that hold tyranny over our lives, that keep us from loving, that keep us from caring, that keep us from trusting. It's through his blood. See, Jesus didn't just die the death of a martyr, where he was for the right causes and the Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities, saw him as a threat, and so they executed him, and he becomes a martyr, kind of a hero that dies for a cause. Those kind of deaths, they can be motivational, that wow, if they sacrificed all, we ought to sacrifice all for whatever the cause might be. And so I don't want to take anything away from martyrdom, people who have given their lives for a cause, even for Christ. But those deaths are not atoning. Those deaths, as significant as they are, they don't cover sin. They don't bring about reconciliation between humanity and God. They don't bring about reconciliation between God and the very ones who put them to death. See, Jesus' death was an atoning death, to where in sending his son to die for our sins, redemption is being accomplished, our sins are being forgiven, and there is reconciliation being accomplished between God and humanity through the death of Jesus. Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, puts it this way. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, puts it this way, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that Jesus was a sin offering. He who knew no sin became sin for us, a sin offering for us, so that atonement could be made for our sins and we could have peace with God through Christ. Nothing we can do can earn that peace. We can't atone for our own sins. We can't make up for it. But God, in his rich grace that he lavished upon us out of his own good will, redeemed us and has given us forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So blessing number three, spiritual blessing number three, that you will take with you always this life and beyond, that we are a people redeemed by God through the blood of Christ Jesus, and we know the forgiveness of our sins. Blessing number four. Pick it up at verse 9. And God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Okay, let me try to sum this one up. The wording is a little bit lengthy, but basically blessing number four, spiritual blessing number four, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, which he had already pre-planned in Christ. And that mystery is the administration or the stewardship to be put into effect in the fullness of times. I know it's getting long. Summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, so let me try to shorten that even more. The blessing is that God made known to us his mystery. And you're thinking, okay, well, what's the mystery? Well, the mystery is basically this, that in Christ Jesus, God is governing history, and that in Christ Jesus, we will finally see that everything makes sense. that in Christ Jesus, all things are held together. And while we may not be able to see it yet today, the blessing is that we will see it. And that God is the one who is orchestrating the times. It's not the Roman Emperor. It's not Artemis. It's not magic. The God is revealed in Christ Jesus that he is orchestrating the times. And that in the fullness of time, God has sent Christ to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins and to bring about reconciliation with God and with each other. And that we will see one day at the return of Christ, we will see how all of a sudden all history is held together in Christ and makes sense. See, the Roman Emperor, he was the one who was claiming to kind of come in the fullness of time and to bring all of history to a culmination and everything makes sense in him. And Paul is challenging that. He's countering that, saying, no, wait a minute. The God is the one who is over history. The God is the one who is administrating the times of history in Christ Jesus. The Christ is at the center of history, that Christ is the Lord of history. And one day we will see that all of history makes sense in Christ Jesus. I think about a couple of passages. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, one of the resurrection stories, there's two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're pretty downcast because they're deeply confused and saddened and heartbroken about the crucifixion of Jesus. They don't know that he's risen yet. And Jesus comes up on them and they don't recognize him right away. And Jesus asks them why they're so downcast, and they answer. And then Jesus begins to explain everything to them and kind of walks them back through the Old Testament to where they can finally see that it all makes sense as to what God was doing in Christ Jesus. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading Isaiah 53, and he's not understanding it. It's making no sense. And then the Lord sends Philip his way, and Philip sees him reading. And what are you reading? Well, he's trying to make sense of it. Can you help me? And Philip explains it all to him. And all of a sudden, everything makes sense in Christ Jesus. See, that's the kind of thing that Paul is getting at here. Though we can have so many questions about why this and why that, whether things in our own lives or whether things at kind of a universal level. Why? How does it all fit together? And sometimes we just don't know. And we kind of got to let it go. But what Paul is saying, that the day will come in Christ Jesus where we will finally realize what God was up to, and it will all make sense. Things in heaven, things on earth, we'll see the unity of it all in Christ Jesus. And later on, he'll challenge the church to live into that unity. But right now, he's just saying, look, we're blessed. We are blessed with this gift of knowledge, the spiritual blessing of knowledge, that in Christ, all things hold together, and that we will see how they all hold together one day, and that truly is a gift from God. Okay, so what are your four blessings today? Blessing number one, we are blessed to be chosen, to be holy and blameless in love. Blessing number two, we are blessed to be predestined to adoption of sonship to God, God's family, to the praise of his glorious grace. Blessing number three, we are blessed to be redeemed, blessed to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus, according to God's grace lavished upon us. And blessing number four, we are blessed to know the mystery of God's will, which pleased God all along, that all things, including history, would be unified, would be reconciled, would make sense in Christ Jesus. Now, all of these blessings are in Christ Jesus. That God is at work in Christ to do all of this stuff, to accomplish all of these things. And the way that we experience them personally is when we begin to place our faith in Christ. So God is doing all of this in Christ. And when we place our faith in Christ so that we're trusting in him, we're believing in him, we're committed to him, we're identifying ourselves with him, that when we begin to do that, that's when we enter into these blessings. And this is the work of the Spirit. This is what makes them spiritual blessings. That God's Spirit is at work to convince us, to convict us, to move us towards Christ, towards surrendering to Christ, towards placing our hope, our faith, our trust, our lives in Christ. And then the Spirit is at work to take these blessings, which are very real, and to bring them to fulfillment within our lives. The Spirit draws us to Christ and works in our lives to make these blessings a reality, to bring them to fruition, so that we love deeply, blamelessly, God and each other, so that our lives are a testimony of the graciousness and the goodness of God, so that we know the freedom from the power of sin that comes through Christ and his atoning death, and we live in the joy of forgiveness. And living in the joy of forgiveness, we offer forgiveness. And then we actually live with hope that the times may be confusing, the times may seem unfair, they are unfair, the times may be difficult to get our heads around, God, what are you doing? Where are you, God? But when we look to what God has done in Christ, we recognize that all things are held together in Christ, and that God is sovereign over history, and that Jesus is Lord, and one day we'll see that it all makes sense. I guess my question for you is, how blessed are you today? Maybe I should even ask it this way. Do you know the blessings? Do you know the blessing of being found in Christ? God chose you. God predestined you. It's your destination. What's your response to being chosen? What's your response to being destined? What's your response to having your sins atoned for? What's your response to this gift of knowing that God's holding all things together in Christ? The Holy Spirit is at work even now, directing each of you, whether you're here in person, whether you're watching this, whether you're listening to it, the Holy Spirit is at work directing each of us to Christ, to identify ourselves by faith with Christ. This identification language can be a little bit confusing. What does it mean for me to place my faith in Christ, to believe in Christ, to identify with Christ? Well, there's probably lots of ways to get at it, but one way is through Old Testament sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices, a person would bring their offering to the priest at the temple. And we read in Leviticus how they are instructed that when they bring their animal to the Lord, that they are to place one hand on the head of the animal. And as they place their hand on the head of the animal, they're probably going to testify. They might testify something to the effect of they've sinned and they are identifying themselves with this animal and offering themselves and their sin to God, dependent upon God's mercy to receive them. The sacrifice isn't earning them favor with God. The sacrifice is just a tangible way for them to give themselves to God. Somebody else might bring a different sacrifice to the temple, and they place their hand on the head of the animal, and now they're talking about how God lavished them with blessing. You know, whether it was waking them up this morning to a good cup of coffee, whether it was some other type of blessing in their life, but they're placing their hand on the head of that animal, and they're pronouncing how God has been good to them. And then in offering that animal up to God, who are they offering? They're offering themselves. See, Old Testament sacrifice, it wasn't so much that you offer this animal to God and it takes your place and you go do your thing. That you identify yourself with the animal. And as the animal is offered up to God, you're actually, by faith, offering yourselves up to God through that animal. And that just becomes a symbol of you giving yourself and of you being reliant upon God to receive you. You're not earning any salvation. You're not earning any blessings. You're just saying, God, I'm yours. And I'm trusting in your mercy. And so when we come to Christ Jesus and we talk about putting our faith in Christ and believing in Christ and identifying with Christ, well, that's what we're doing. We're saying, Jesus, you offered yourself up to God. You were God's gift to us of a sacrifice, and you offered yourself up to God in obedience. And I'm going to identify with you. And there's nothing about my life that can earn God's favor. There's nothing about my living that can set me free from the power of sin. But I'm going to identify myself with you, Jesus, by your grace, and I'm going to offer myself up through you. And as God receives Jesus, so he receives us as we identify with Jesus. Are you with me on that? And so as we humble ourselves, as we identify ourselves by faith with Jesus, offering ourselves to God through Jesus, we have the assurance that just as God received Jesus, so God receives us and gives us life and actually adopts us into the family through Christ Jesus. So if the whole, and that's God's purpose all along, is to make us family with him, with his son, with each other. So this morning, just want to take a moment and pray. And if the Spirit's speaking to you about joining the family, about identifying with Christ, to receiving these spiritual blessings that will not pass, I invite you to just pray, Jesus, help me to identify with you. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, help me to know these blessings. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your graciousness, your goodness. We're just amazed at your pleasure to save us, that you sent your son Jesus to be that atoning sacrifice, that we might know forgiveness and we might know liberation from the power of sin. Be with all those that you are especially speaking to in this moment to surrender themselves to you. We confess our sins to you. We confess we can't save ourselves. We confess that we're powerless to get free from sin. But we, by faith, identify ourselves with Jesus by the power of your Spirit, your grace at work within us, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know adoption into your family, that we might know these blessings of which Paul writes. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of belonging to you and your family. Thank you for all these things that you prepared for us way in advance before we ever knew. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are blessed. And so, blessed be God for blessing us in Christ Jesus. And I hope and pray that in the midst of kind of the craziness of the times, I hope and pray that in the midst of all of it, when it's so easy to start feeling sorry for ourselves, when it's so easy to get down and discouraged and troubled by it all, and to look for someone to blame, to look for, I don't know, just all kinds of stuff starts messing with our heads, I challenge you to remember that you're blessed. And so blessed be God for blessing us in Christ Jesus. And what are those four blessings again? Those four spiritual blessings? He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, that we might be blameless, that we might be holy and blameless in love. Okay? Blessing number one, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, that we would be holy and blameless in love. Blessing number two, predestined in Christ to be adopted into the family of God, that we would be sons of God, having access to the full inheritance that God has for Christ, and that we would be a display of the riches of His grace. Blessing number three, that we are redeemed and forgiven. Again, redeemed and forgiven according to the grace that He has lavished upon us. And blessing number four, that we know the mystery of God's will, that all things will come together in Christ Jesus and finally make sense. Well, I invite you to stand with me, and let's close by singing together Amazing Grace. And as you sing, either keep your mask on or make sure that you don't breathe on anybody while you're singing. We'll let the Holy Spirit be the only one breathing around here.